In Genesis chapter 20 tonight, I feel like I could be Abraham's best buddy. If there's somebody who just messes up over and over again, it's Abraham. He just doesn't learn his lesson. As a matter of fact, we tend to think of the people in the Bible we admire as heroes of the faith. And I've often said that's kind of backwards. God is the hero of the faith. And what you have is a bunch of zeros who keep getting rescued by the hero. And Abraham's no different. He may be the father of faith. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says he's the father of faith to those who were circumcised and the father of faith to those who were uncircumcised. He may be the father of the faith, but he is also a blundering knucklehead. As a matter of fact, I'm going to use one of the strongest words I could use tonight concerning Abraham in my message. And you parents are going to roll your eyes and have to explain something to your kids when you leave. Yay. Because he is just a blundering knucklehead. Now, let me tell you, I get just this huge double sense of encouragement from this. One, God had said, I am going to do a thing. I am going to bring forward a Messiah. I'm going to bring forward someone who will bruise his heel, but he will stomp the head of that serpent. And God is just not going to be thwarted. Somebody should say amen. He says, I'm going to use people, okay? And the moment you involve people, it's a mess, right or wrong. Okay, some of y'all think you're perfect, okay? Let me say it like this. The moment you involve me, it's a mess. The moment you involve people, it's a mess. God says, I'm going to use people, but I'm not going to let people thwart what I'm doing. That's one form of encouragement. The other one is, I'm a man who makes mistakes too. There is nobody on this planet who frustrates me more than me. There's no one who frustrates me more than me. And what I'm so happy about is that in Jesus Christ, I cannot out-mistake God's goodness. Amen? I cannot, you know, as a matter of fact, I had it in my notes. I took it out about 3 o'clock this afternoon. I wanted to just go read most of Romans 8. There's no power on heaven, under heaven. There's nothing anywhere that can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And when I read about the bumbling failures of Abraham, I'm encouraged to know I don't have to be an Abraham to have the attention of our Heavenly Father. In Christ Jesus, I have his attention. So today, it's almost going to seem like the same old story. Just a few chapters ago, Abraham passes his wife off as his sister, and here he is doing it again. And yes, if you study your Bible, it may be that they were half-siblings and were from, you know, Ur is probably somewhere in West Virginia. I'm sure of it. So it's not an issue of explaining, you know, family relations. It's what he's really doing is being deceptive. He's being deceptive, and he's not trusting the Lord, and that's the problem. But also in this passage, we're going to see how far God will go to preserve the purity of marriage. How far God will go to preserve the purity of marriage. He will not only deal with those in the covenant of marriage, he will deal with those outside of that covenant who are seeking to interfere with it. And it's very encouraging to me. But more than anything, we see yet again the sovereignty of God at work to deploy his plan no matter what people do. It's a long passage, but it's worth the read. Genesis chapter 20, beginning at verse number 1. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man. Just hold on right there. What if you had the dream and God appeared to you in a dream and said, behold, you're a dead man? Okay, I can't even watch horror movie commercials without getting scared. This is wild to me. Behold, you're a dead man, okay? Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, Abimelech had not approached her. Okay, that's adult talk, amen? Adults, y'all get what he's saying right here? He had not approached her. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Hold on. Do you see this sub-sermon being driven by fear, not faith? Do you see this? Instead of looking and saying, God, I know you can do anything you want to do. You can protect me from anything. You can squish me with anything. He's looking at all of this and thinking of how God would do something rather than looking at God and seeing what he can do with this. This is so critical in our walk of faith. Which direction are we looking first? Okay, go back to verse 11. He said, I did it. I did it because I thought these people do not fear God. These people, so ain't no telling what they'll do to me. Verse 12. Besides, she indeed is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Okay, that's interesting. Amen? Y'all are reading the Bible too, right? People who tell me the Bible is boring, they're confessing one thing. They have not read the Bible. Somewhere in Arkansas, someone's family tree just shook when I read that verse. Thank you, Kelly. I don't know who's laughing, but you're right. That's funny. This is funny. I can't get over it. Verse 13. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. This is a strategy, guys. In other words, he's telling you his worldview is that he is going to do whatever he must do to protect himself. It's very interesting. Verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is ever before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Okay, amen. Sub-sermon. If God appears to you in a dream and says, I'm fitting to kill you, you start getting friendly with everything God's friendly with. Yeah, live over here, live over there, take whatever you want. Have a nice day. Verse 16. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Whew, would you join me for a word of prayer? Father, oh boy, what a wild ride Genesis is, Father. To think that these people are our heroes of faith. Lord, might we see in your sovereign goodness that you are the true hero who rescues broken people over and over and over again. Thank you for the life of Abraham, the life of Sarah, that you show us that when someone is in your covenant love, even we can't work to separate ourselves from your goodness. Thank you for that. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. Okay, parents, I'm going to use a strong word right off the gates, and I need to use this strong word, and I hope by the time I'm done, you'll agree with me. Don't worry. It's not one of those ones that would get blanked out of the TV, but it is a strong word for children to hear. Let's look at this very first thing. Not trusting God's sovereignty, Abraham deploys his own stupidity. That's a strong word. To call someone stupid is a strong word. It implies that they know better and choose to operate outside of what they know. I had to use the word. It's a strong word. Wouldn't you say that's what Abraham is doing? How many times has God provided for him, rescued him, blessed him? He knows God is good. Amen? But what's he do? He lets fear undermine faith. He lets fear subvert faith. And we're either going to be ruled by faith or we're going to be ruled by something in its place. If you go back and look at verses 1 and 2, it tells us Abraham's on the move again. He has stood over the Jordan Valley. He has stood over and he has seen the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he is moving on. He's moving along in this nomadic lifestyle that God has given him. And he settles in a new place. And he sees these people are prosperous. They're strong. And he's worried for his safety. This part of the passage sets up for us the complication that God is going to work to and through. And this is a man-made complication. Abraham is afraid of people instead of being concentrated on God's mission for his life. I can't tell you how many times we have subverted the work of the Lord simply because we were afraid of the consequences of people. You know, one of my favorite passages, and this is one of those times, if no one else will know what I'm talking about, John Lochbaum will. John, I'm not putting it up there, because if I put it up there, what am I going to do, John? I got to get into it. I got to get into it, amen? But in Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that Jesus obeyed all the way to the cross. Now, you guys who are at Camp Discover, we dish this around quite a bit. Okay, think about this for a second. If Jesus obeyed to the cross, what was he obeying? If he was obeying a command. If he was obeying a command, who gave the command for him to go to the cross? Little kids knew it. I don't know what's wrong with you old people, but little kids have more insight than you. God gives this command. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? He obeyed to the cross. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Who sent Jesus to the cross? Some would say the Romans. Some would say the Jews. Some would say we sinners. If I'm reading the scriptures correctly, God sent him to the cross. Through the prophet Zechariah, he says he's pleased to strike the shepherd. God is pleased to strike the shepherd. Isn't that amazing? Think about it in these terms. What's John chapter 3, verse 16 say? Someone start it. God so loved, what did he do? Stop. He did what? He gave. From our perspective, Jesus looks like gift. From Christ's perspective, Jesus is obeying the Father. So for Jesus, it's a command. For us, it's a gift. Have you ever just stopped and thought about that? Now, what if Jesus had anywhere in here valued his safety over the Father's command? What if he would have valued his safety over the Father's sovereignty? This is where Abraham messes up again and again and again and again and again. This is where I would contend. This is where Tim Bowes messes up again and again and again. I stop and I start to think, well, if I go through with following the Lord in this way, it's going to cost me. It might cost me. This might hurt. This might hurt. And when I start thinking chiefly of my safety, my security, my pleasure, my leisure, when I start to think in these terms first, they often derail my faith. Now, why am I beating on this? Because this isn't just the second time he's done this. Did you guys catch that part in the passage in verse number 13 where he said, listen, when we started this thing out, I told Sarah, everywhere we go, just say, that's my brother. He's taking this position of a lifestyle that over and over and over again, he's subverting his faith. We might have to pray through this a while, but if we do, many of us could relate. Many of us have lifestyles that constantly subvert our faith, that keep us from acting in faith. Some of us, it's the wholesale pursuit of comfort that we only will fit obedience in when it's easy. You might have an event that is problematic. I'll think of a word in a minute. You might have an event that's problematic and notable, but it is likely arising not simply as an event, but out of a worldview where you're not really walking by faith, you're walking by comfort. Secondly, revealing the intricacies of his sovereign care over his people, God intervenes to preserve the purity of marriage and the outworking of his prophetic will. Intricacies. Someone accused me this week of using big words, and this was one of the ones they accused me of using, intricacies. I don't think this is a big word. It means God is involved in the details. Amen. Did you notice how many places he's involved in the details? He gives Abimelech a dream. Any of you guys remember the last dream you had? They tell me we dream every time we go into a deep sleep. I don't know. I might dream every time I go into a deep sleep. I may not go into many deep sleeps because I don't remember a lot of my dreams. But I've had some very powerful dreams at times in my life. I'll never forget. I had a dream so poignant that I woke up and woke Kara up just like, did that just happen or was I asleep? And she was like, well, I was asleep. I'm sure of that. And I saw this scene where God enabled me to lead a man to the Lord. And the next day, just like it, I told Kara about it. It happened in the dream. And the Holy Spirit so powerfully come upon the man that he quit his job and went home to tell his wife he had given his life to the Lord and to try to work out their marriage. He was from Lumberton. He was a Lumbee Indian. I'll never forget it. It blew my mind. I woke her up and I said, was I just at work or was I asleep? She's like, I was asleep. I'm sure of that. And I'm telling her what all happened, and, you know, Kara's gracious. She's like, that's nice, honey. And I don't think every dream I have is from the Lord, but I got enough sense to know some dreams you have are from the Lord. You know, because some nights I just dream I'm playing baseball. I think the little kid in me is running around in my sleep. I think about baseball all the time, and sometimes I'm dreaming about it, and I don't know if that's, it could be from the Lord, but I don't think it's very significant. He's just like, here, have some fun while you're sleeping, Tim. One of my recurring dreams is I go into a bookstore with a whole wad of cash. That's the Lord teasing me. But here's my point. He shows up to Abimelech. Maybe Abimelech's so busy he can't get to him until he's resting. But it's not just that. God closes all the wombs to the women in the whole household. Closes Sarah's womb, closes the slave's womb, closes the women of the retinue of the household's womb. Why? Because he is serious about this matter. And it is for the preservation of the purity of marriage between Abraham and Sarah, yes, but it's also telling Abraham and telling us that this baby is going to come through Abraham and Sarah. The one that Abraham had with Hagar is out of bounds, and anyone that Sarah might try to have with someone else is out of bounds too. And so God's involved in the details. Think back to Genesis chapter 12. Verse 17 tells us this. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. In chapter 12, when Abraham pulled this trick, God afflicted the household with sickness. And Abraham's question wasn't, do we need to get the CDC involved? Abraham says, whatever is manifesting materially, whatever is manifesting physically, it has a spiritual root. So his question is, what is God doing? There's a lesson right there. Abimelech, they don't get sick. He has a dream. In the dream, God says, hey, man, I'm going to kill you. I love that God is involved in the details. Let me show you how involved in the details he is. First, see this. Make no mistake, adultery is a deadly sin. It was then, it is now. Adultery is a deadly sin. If you were to look at verse number 3, he tells him, you are a dead man. If you go through with this thing that's in your heart, And we know it's in his heart. How do we know it's in his heart? Because he had sent for the woman. If you go through with this, you're a dead man. It's a deadly sin. Secondly, see this. Praise God. God hears the pleas of those who act with honesty and integrity. I love Abimelech is pleading with God in his dreams. I love that. He's like, so, as you know, God, I didn't know she was someone's wife. And God's like, I know you didn't know. But that's why I'm telling you, you better know. You didn't know, now you know, you better know. Now, I have to quote this. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, Abraham had asked this question. He said, listen, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Basically, Abimelech is making that same plea. He says, whoa, 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 whoa. God, you know I'm innocent. Won't you do right by me? Now, there's a sub-point here. There's a sub-point here. There's a sub-story here. You know, the church should be very interested in people who are victimized. I don't know if y'all know. You should have said amen right there. The church should be very interested in people who are victimized. Babies, women, the poor, people who are treated with injustice, people who are the victims of oppression, economic oppression, racial oppression. We should be very interested in that. You know why we should be very interested? Because God is very interested in those people. Do you hear the way this man makes his plea? He says, listen, God, you know I'm innocent in this. The man doesn't say I'm innocent. He said, I'm not completely innocent. I'm innocent in this. And it is a sub-sermon, but it's one we should take to heart. God is very interested. He is very interested in the pleas of those who act with honesty and integrity. As a matter of fact, he says of Abel that his blood calls out from the earth. Abel's blood, his brother Cain killed him, his blood calls out from the earth. Abel was innocent, and God is interested in the innocent. He's interested in those who act with integrity. And somebody doesn't have to be completely innocent to be innocent in a situation. Amen? And we should see this. We should see that God is interested in these things, and we too should be interested in these things. God is involved in these intricacies. Also, let's look at this. In his goodness, he instructs those who wish to recover from error. So he tells Abimelech, he says, Listen, I'm going to kill you, man, if you don't get this woman out of your way. He tells him in verses 6 and 7, he says, I know you've done this thing innocently, and I did not let you touch her, but now you're going to wake up, and when you wake up, don't touch her. I didn't let you touch it, but you see what he's saying? He says, now you're going to wake up, and you're going to be released back to your free will. Now you know something. I have made you a steward of this reality. And now you have to behave in this reality. On the one hand, God had allowed Abimelech's free will to only go so far. Now he's telling him, now you have to act. I've shown you something. I've taught you something. Now you have to act. It's not enough for God to point out Abimelech's temptation. We must also see Abimelech obeying God and running from the temptation. And we need to really stress something right here. God's acknowledgement of the king's integrity is one thing, but then God's instruction for the king to preserve his integrity is another thing. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm trying to tell you, if you want to be the right way, you got to do the right thing. Amen. Now, y'all looking at me like a bunch of tombstones tonight. This stuff really matters, and God's involved in the details. If you want to be the right way, you got to do the right thing. And Abraham is learning this lesson the tough way. Abimelech is learning this lesson the tough way. Sarah is not guilty here. Somebody say amen. Again, I point out to you in verse 13, he says, listen, this has been our plan all along. Everywhere we go, I say, this is my sister. I don't want nobody killing me. Also, what kind of skin regimen was she on that she's 90 years old and still foxy? I'm the only one thought that, huh? You thought it too? Yeah, Christina they offered her a senior citizen discount at Roses not too long ago. I'm not telling how old she is, but she ain't 90. Yeah, I just, finally, y'all are here with me. Welcome, guys. Welcome. Yeah, I mean, I'm here to tell you, I've been around some 90-year-olds. I've never, you know, thought I wonder if she married or not. I just never have. I might have thought, I wonder if she got anybody to get in wood for her, you know? I know all this stuff is going to be removed from me when I get to heaven, but I done told the Lord, I got to see this woman. She done told a bunch of men's nerves up. Whoo, Lord. Listen. Usually it's a woman who appears in the man's dream. This woman's so foxy at 90 years old, God has to appear in the dream and say, not her, brother. Anyway. Side note, do y'all see what I mean about reading the Bible? If you read the Bible and you're a thinking, praying person, it's a fascinating book. But it's more than a fascinating book. It's a living word. In other words, the God who spoke it is speaking. He's given us himself. He is making a revelation of himself here. And in the big revelation here is he's very interested in the small parts of your life. Which leads me to the third part of this story. Restoration in the eyes of God very often calls for restitution in the realm of man. Now, I won't read the whole story, but I do want to put part of it up in just a moment. But I'm sure you guys know the story of Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. See, you know it. Somebody got bars. For the Lord he wanted to see. Okay, all right, let's stop before I get carried away. Get Brad up here, do some motions or something. Side note. Did y'all know that Zacchaeus wasn't the shortest man in the Bible? The shortest man in the Bible was a guy named Bildad. It was Bildad the Shuhite. Get it? Shuhite? Okay, anyway. You'll have grandchildren one day. You'll need that joke. Well, you know the story of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, which to be a chief tax collector means he was really in league with the government that was occupying Israel. And tax collectors didn't really get a salary. Yeah, I don't want to belabor this. What they were charged to do was to make it however they could. In other words, if they were supposed to bring back 10,000 shekels in taxes from this city to the Roman government, then they might go and try to collect 13,000 so they could turn in the 10 and get their part. They were known to use the terror of the oppressing power to make themselves rich. They were known for that. Just a tax collector, but that Zacchaeus is called a chief tax collector means very likely, you know, he's employing even stronger tactics and he's been promoted. So those guys weren't liked. Amen. We don't even like ordinary tax collectors. Amen. We started a whole revolution over 2% tax and now 67% of your money goes down the drain every year. That's a whole nother story. It's not funny, little kid. You're not paying taxes yet, I can tell. Just kidding. But something happens. The Lord comes through Jericho. Strange place, right? The Lord comes through Jericho, and he has a meeting with Zacchaeus. We have no idea what happens in that meeting. I mean, we don't know the details, okay? But look at this small part of the story. In Luke chapter 19, verse 7 says, when they saw it, the crowd, they grumbled. What are they grumbling about? He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. How would we categorize their response? They mad. They mad that of all the people there, they might have thought were worthy. They're mad that he has gone into a meeting with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Wait a minute. What just happened? He went into the house with Zacchaeus. Now, do you guys see that word at the end of verse 7 says sinner? And you see that quotation mark? You see that? Then you see that bracket on one side of the 8? Do y'all see that? If you see it, say amen. Something happened right there in between them two spots. Jesus went in the house of Zacchaeus. The people are mad. Then they pop back out, and Zacchaeus says, Half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So he, something has happened. He didn't got right with God. That's the way we would describe it in Person County. He didn't got right with God. And I love that we're not given the details. Because if we were given the details, we would only want to do the right thing if it matched exactly with the story. Here's the point. When you get right with God, you got to go get right with folks. When you get right with God, you got to go get right with folks. It is actually very freeing to go get right with folks. Amen? Do y'all know that? Do you know a lot of the emotional baggage and the spiritual strongholds that lay in the backwash of your life is because you're still chained down to things that you won't even try to make right? Anybody going to say amen? Zacchaeus is one example. And you know, do you know what Jesus had to say about Zacchaeus' pronouncement? Today salvation has come to the house. Since he's also a son of who? Okay, so he was of ancestral heritage, a Jewish man, okay? But he's also by faith become a son with Abraham. Isn't that cool? And I'm just here to tell you, there's a principle many places in Scripture that's back here in Genesis 20 where we were. Look at that again very, very quickly. Abimelech comes out and he says, listen, I'm going to give y'all some stuff. I want to make this right. I would say Abimelech, on the outside looking in, he didn't do anything wrong. You know what he's revealing? We don't have to know what he did wrong. He knows what he did wrong. Maybe we can suppose maybe he's running too loose and free with women in general. Maybe he knows he wasn't respecting this God who has showed up in his dream. Maybe he knows that every man that comes around him, he's out to get his stuff. We're left supposing exactly what Abimelech repented of, but what's clear and abundantly clear is that he had plenty to repent of. And he had gotten right with God, and he knew he needed to get right with folks. It's a big deal. Did y'all know it? It's a big deal. Let me give you a couple more ideas. I just noticed the time, and I know we all want to get out and enjoy the wet ground. Look at this. A believer's foolishness cannot thwart God's sovereignty, yet it can dishonor his name. If you'll look in verses 8 through 13, and I'm not going to read back over again, but you remember the questioning. Abimelech basically says, man, what are you doing? Why are you doing this thing? And Abraham tries to do that. Well, she really is my sister, you know. But he's basically saying, fool, you know you married her. What are you doing? And so I think it's important for us to see you're not going to ever sin big enough to blow God's plans. Amen. But you sure can make him look ugly to your neighbors. Yeah, this is just as fun as last week, ain't it? Now, I find that very comforting. I can't blow God's plans. Yes. I find it very convicting. I can shame his name. Ugh. And, what is the American norm, right? I'll use politics as an illustration because, politics doesn't bother anybody. You know, somebody, the candidate we like does something bad, what do we do? How do we usually respond to that? Candidate we don't like messes up, so what do? We point it out. When our candidate messes up, they say, well, that guy did such and such. You know what the real righteous soul says? Whoever does wrong, we say it's wrong, point blank and period. Whoever does wrong, we say it's wrong. We cannot thwart God's plans, but we can dishonor his name. Secondly, let's see in this, whether restitution, offering, or humbling ourselves, Following through in God's prescribed actions for restoration shows that a believer takes God at his word. Now, I won't get into it, because if I go there, I got to go there. Amen? But James, the Apostle James, would tell us that faith without works is dead. Now, we hear these rock, we really believe Genesis 15, 6, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Say amen. We believe you're saved by faith, by grace through faith, when you believe on Jesus. Amen? But we also believe that real saving faith has with it a changed lifestyle that serves God. And so James is saying that faith that is only talk is not actual saving faith. That faith that is only talk is not saving faith. He says that faith is just running your mouth, that's nothing. Because if you are really saved from something, you're saved to something. If you're saved from someone, you're saved by someone. And that's going to make a difference in our lives. And so whatever God is calling believers to do, what we actually believe about God will be worked out in how we behave. Amen? Now, I know this ain't a real popular message, but Abimelech believed something about God, and he behaved a certain way because of it. He believed God was serious when God said, boy, I'm going to kill you. Okay, take everything. You should be thinking of a verse. What does it profit a man? What? If he gains the whole world. He's like, take some flocks, take some silver, just don't kill me. Last but not least, we see that the prayer of the righteous, I threw an extra word in y'all's bulletins by accident. It shouldn't be the word has there. The prayer of the righteous availeth much, having great power in its working. Now, sometimes, if you're anything like me, sometimes I have prayed and prayed and prayed and it seems nothing has happened. Does that happen with anybody besides me? Okay, me and Robin, we've done it, Rob. Prayed and prayed and prayed, right? Okay, we're not in charge of what God does, but we are privileged with what God calls us to do. In this case, God had closed the wombs of the women in Abimelech's household. And what does he do? He charges Abraham to pray. What's Abraham's response? He obeys the Lord in prayer, intercessory prayer. And the Bible tells us in verses 16 and 17 that Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech. Now, I want to tell y'all, there's something amazing going on right here. God has told Abimelech this man is a prophet. And God has given a word to Abraham, and Abraham believes God and follows through. Abimelech has to make restitution. Abraham has to make prayer. This is what they have been called to do. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is a direct quote from James chapter number 5. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, the ESV says. The King James says, availeth much. Now, I cannot tell you when God will connect great power to your ordinary praying, but I can tell you if you have no ordinary praying, you won't find out either. It was delightful to see Peggy Barnwell. Who knows Peggy Barnwell? None of you. Peggy Barnwell lives in the Prospect Hill community, big farming community. And there was a beautiful picture on Facebook of her this afternoon, standing with an umbrella in the rain, grinning from ear to ear. She said that morning that Miss Elsie Blalock had led the children's time at church and had led the children to pray for rain, and she was enjoying standing in Miss Elsie's prayer request. Okay? Now, did Elsie's prayer bring the rain? Some would say, no, I looked at WRAL, it was already coming. Well, how many times have clouds passed over without dropping water? I don't know, but I know this much. Elsie was on to something. We need the rain, so she asked the one who could send rain. Right? I don't know when God will bring great power to your praying, but I know that if there is no prayer, you will never find out either. There's an element in us that should never be surprised when God answers our prayer And there's an element in us that should always be surprised when God answers our prayers. Amen. What do we say to these things? God sure did go through a lot to preserve the purity of the marriage of Abraham and Sarah. And somebody might look back and say, I wonder why he didn't do that with Hagar. I don't know. I know this much. God gives us free will, but we're not as free as he is free. And sometimes he sets boundaries and lets us go too far this time and nowhere the next time. I don't know. I just know that God is sovereign and we won't thwart his plans. The church should say amen. And I do know there are many times where God will let us put our own faces in the mud. Problem is, sometimes it's more than mud that we put our face into. It's worse than mud. This is what I know. A, we can't thwart God's plans. B, God is in the details. C, God is sovereign. Sovereign, 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 sovereign. And no matter how far we mess up, it won't be so far that we cannot recover. And this is what I know is critical. To know the intricacies of God's will, you need to abide in close fellowship with him. How about you today? Is there baggage in your past you haven't dealt with? I think God would want to set you on a pathway of complete freedom. I don't have any particular one in mind except myself. So let me close with a story. I didn't know that I had objectified women so much. I didn't know that I was an unceasing flirt until God showed me. In other words, I was just being myself all through high school. As a matter of fact, I signed up for one class my senior year only because the sign-up list had 15 girls and no boys. And I thought, no competition in that class. I'll be the best-looking guy there, finally, you know. And I was an incurable flirt, and I was sinful in my exercise of that kind of behavior. And when I came to the Lord, I could not undo what I had done, but I knew that I needed to act and live in purity going forward. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? As I grew, God said, you have some people to apologize to. And so I had not had many girlfriends, but I knew that I was always pressing. Can I say it like that, adults? I knew I was always. So I endeavored to apologize to some of those girls, all the ones that I could apologize to. A couple of them cried and thanked me. One told me to let her know when I was single again. It's funny, but I'm not. One girl slapped me and told me I would never be forgiven. And one girl said, I don't want to talk to you no matter what. But this is what I know. I know that, you know, the Bible says as far as it is within you to seek peace. As far as within me, I'm still seeking peace. And I'm still open to peace with people. It wasn't just that category. I had fought people, and I had spoken ugly about their name. And I bet you there were some cases where I couldn't even remember the bad I've done. But for the ones that God showed me, I tried to make it right with people and to say I was sorry to people. And I saw God mend relationships one after the other. I went to my parents, and I thought my parents were sorry parents. I did. But I wasn't looking for their apologies. I was there to offer mine. I had been a sorry son. I had disobeyed them. I had spoke bad of them. I had not honored them. And I said, I'm sorry. I'd like to repent. I'd like to apologize. And you know what? You know what? That day, my relationship with my parents changed. Did it become magically easy? Heavens to Murgatroyd, no. But I knew that part of walking with God is getting right with folks. It's getting right with folks. And do you know who really gets freed in that? It's you. And God longs for his children to be free. And here's Abraham is walking around with a whole worldview that's about trickery and self-preservation, and he doesn't trust the sovereignty of God, and I'm absolutely no different than Abraham. I would like to see the people of God get free from the wiles of the enemy, from the damages of their sin, and from the terrible shackles as Satan would bind you with. I'm not preaching just to get through Genesis 20. I see here that God is going to do a thing with Abraham and Sarah, and ain't nobody going to stop him. Hallelujah. But also I see in here the pathway for God's people to hear from him and to get free. If you've got old wounds, if you've got old wrongs, seek healing, seek forgiveness. This is how we respond to the hearing of God's word. God, I hear you, and I want these things made right in my life. And you may be like me. You may say, I don't know how in the world I'm going to have some of these conversations. God will help you. God will help you. You may need to seek wise counsel and prayer partners and all. It may be a process, but God will help you. Amen? Or maybe some of us are caught up in these very things being described here. We're caught up in living a life where we play at faith. If you are a child of God, he's not going to rest until you stop playing. He's not going to let you live in the mud. Amen? You ain't a hog. He ain't going to let you love the mud forever. How do you need to respond to this? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you put Abraham's life on display. And what we see, whether it's Abraham or any one of us, is we're not the hero of our story. We're the zero in our story. You're the hero. Father, once again, speak to the hearts of the people under the hearing of the word. Be there any soul who needs to confront something in their past and try to make it right, and Father, lead them in not just the doing, the wanting of doing it, but the how of doing it. Lead us, God. Lead us to pathways of freedom. If there's any soul who is out of covenant fellowship with you, then give them the gift of life and faith in Christ. We trust you, Father, as we stand to first respond in singing that you will lead us in other appropriate responses too. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen.